Within the last couple of years, there has been a new teaching that has gained some popularity. It deals with some of the attributes of God, and it's known as the openness of God or open theism. It has a couple of other different names that you may or may not come across, free will theism and relational theism. They all are speaking of the same thing. The idea is this, that let me start with the last one, relational theism, that God is more interested in his relationship with his creation than he is in anything else. And therefore, since he has given man a free will, and man is able to exercise that will just however he wants to, God must remain open as to how he will relate with us. He must be able to go with the flow, so to speak. There can be nothing set in stone, nothing absolute. And because of this, because man is capable of changing his mind, therefore God has to be capable of changing not only his mind, but his practices or how he operates. And because of that, therefore, the future is not certain by any stretch of the imagination. Now, I'm not going to make this a theology course today. I just want to let you know kind of what's going on. One of the chief proponents of this new system of thinking is a man by the name of Clark Pinnock. He is a very popular author. His books are found in many Christian bookstores, and if you have opportunity to purchase any of his books, don't do it. They are not worth the paper on which they're written. Let me give you a couple of things that Mr. Pinnock has said concerning this free will theism or relational theism or open theism. He wrote a book entitled The Most Moved Mover. And in it he says a number of things. I've just got a couple of highlights for you. First of all, it is unsound to think of exhaustive foreknowledge, implying that every detail of the future is already decided. God doesn't have a vast, exhaustive knowledge of what's going to happen in the future because man can change his mind and therefore God can change his mind. So the future is kind of iffy. It gets worse. Though God knows all there is to know about the world, there are aspects about the future that even God does not know. Are you repulsed yet? I hope so. Can you imagine a God that is not omniscient? Not much of a God, is he? But it gets worse. God is free in the manner of fulfilling prophecy and is not bound to a script, even his own. Because man's mind can change, therefore God's mind can change, therefore what God has said he is going to do, if man changes his mind, then God is not bound by what he has said. He can change his mind and change his promise to you and I. Is this bad or what? It gets worse. Last one. This means that God is not now in complete control of the world. Things happen which God has not willed. Does that scare you? Does that repulse you? Can you imagine, not only is God not omniscient, that he knows all things, he is not omnipotent. There are things that can happen that go against God's will and that God didn't know was going to happen and he wanted it to happen this way, but someone has come along and said, no, that's not how it's going to be, God. And it took God by surprise. What kind of a God is that? Well, according to Mr. Pinnock, that's the only kind of God that's worth worshiping. I submit to you, it is not. God is a God who, from the very foundations of the earth, before anything was created, knew exactly what was going to take place. Now, Mr. Pinnock and others who follow along with him say, well, in that case, then man becomes a robot. Man has no free will. I disagree wholeheartedly. Man does have a free will. God just knows how man is going to exercise that free will. And given all the possibilities, God said, okay, this is how people will respond. This is the plan that I like. God has put that plan by an eternal decree into motion. And what God says is going to happen. Not contrary to man's will, but according to it. And therefore, what God says, he not only is bound to, but will come to pass. But there are those who say prophecy can be changed. We want to ask that question this morning. Is it possible that God's prophetic word, what God says is going to happen, can be changed? Our text is found in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. And I read these words. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, if anyone would want to change God's prophetic course of history, it would be the devil himself. I think nobody has more impetus to do so, for the devil knows that his end is not good. The devil knows that he is a defeated foe, and all throughout the course of history, he has tried and tried and tried and tried over and over and over again to change what God has decreed. For example, in the Abrahamic covenant, God promised, as we were looking at the other week, to provide an heir to Abraham who would be the father of a great nation. Well, as Israel went down into Egypt and was in Egyptian bondage, the possibility of a deliverer was going to be there. So Satan tried to get rid of all the firstborn sons or all the male children of the Jews. Get rid of the deliverer. Prophecy can be changed. Did it work? No, it didn't work. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the devil tried to work through Herod and have all the babies under the age of two killed. Get rid of that Savior. Did it work? Of course it didn't work. We know better than that. If anyone wants to change history, prophetic revelation, it would be the devil. And he has been doing it for a couple of thousand years and will continue to do that as long as time exists. And here we find in verse 31 that he desires to have Peter. Why Peter? Well, at the very beginning of church history, from the day of Pentecost onward, Peter was taking the leadership in the early stages. Now, I think that leadership kind of transferred, or at least the prominence transferred to the Apostle Paul as time went on. But Peter was there at the very beginning. Get rid of Peter, and well, there goes the church. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He wants to really put you through the wringer. In the same way that he desired Job. Remember the story back in the Old Testament, how Satan came to the Lord and said, well, look, this guy Job down there is only serving you because you're blessing him abundantly. Take away the blessings. He'll curse you. Well, it's the same type of setup here. Satan is in the presence of God and desiring to have Peter, to do with him whatever he will do. But notice the response. Verse 32, I have prayed for thee. Now, the action of the devil in verse 31 is written in a past tense. Apparently, Satan has already been in the presence of God looking for this. He has desired you. And verse 32, Jesus had prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. But notice the end of verse 32, and when thou art converted, that's future. That means that whatever is going to take place has to happen, whatever Jesus said here. What do we understand about this? Well, first of all, the devil in all his deceitfulness cannot change God's plan. History records all his attempts to do so, and he was never successful. Jesus is saying, look, he's going to try again, and he won't succeed. Why is it that the devil cannot succeed? Verse 32, Jesus said, I have prayed for you. Do you understand the significance of that statement? Keep your finger here in Luke chapter 22. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to see something about what Jesus is doing today. Hebrews is a book comparing the Old Testament to the fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, he's comparing or contrasting the Old Testament priests here as to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Verse 23, "And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered or permitted to continue by reason of death." There was a priest, particularly a high priest, who would watch over all the things and be in charge of the religious ceremonies of the Old Testament nation of Israel. And he would be in office for a while, but sooner or later he would die. And another one would come along and he would die. And another one would come along and he would die. However, the Lord Jesus was not such a high priest. Verse 24, "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Little phrase, "to the uttermost," is an interesting little phrase in the original language. If you want to give it a very modern translation, you would say he is able to save to the max. Rarely the Greek translation is unto the end or to the greatest extent, to the max. There's nothing that God cannot do. There is no peril that the child of God can be in where Satan is able to wrest them away from the care of God. God, because of the interceding ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to save to the max. Why or how? Because he's praying for them. Rosemary, do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ prays for you? Doesn't that blow your mind? Isn't that fantastic? Jim, do you understand that the Lord prays for you? Dolores, do you understand that the Lord prays for you? Overtime. I get excited when people tell me, "Hey, I was praying for you the other day." Man, that just gets my motor going. I appreciate your prayers for me, and Lord knows I need them, even more than Dolores. But do you understand that if you know Jesus Christ as you're saying, there isn't a time that goes by that Jesus isn't praying for you? Now, what does that prayer ministry do? Well, turn back towards the Gospel of Luke to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we'll look at a verse here and then get back to Luke chapter 22. Romans chapter 8, and verse 31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us," and the "if" there is not a condition, whether he is or isn't. You could translate it, "since God is for us, who in the world can be against us?" Who has the ability to overcome what God is going to do? Verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Is it God that justifies? Is God going to turn around and contradict himself what he has done? Of course, that's ridiculous to think that he would do that. "Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God?" Do you think God's going to, or the God the Son is going to say, "You know what, I died for that one. I made a mistake doing that"? No, he's not going to do that. But notice what it says here. "Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ who who died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists a whole bunch of different things. Can anything separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? And he concludes, there is absolutely nothing in creation that can do that. Why? Because Christ sits at the right hand, the place of power and authority, making intercession for us. Well, the devil can try. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22. Peter wants you to know Satan wants you. He's going to do his best to get at you. He's going to try every trick in the book to trip you up, to get you to fall away, to keep you from following me, to keep... Remember I said, Peter, I will build my church on what? The very declaration that you made that I am the Son of the living God. Now, if he can discredit you, Peter, my church doesn't have a good foundation. But Peter, I want you to know, I've prayed for you. Oh, by the way, can you name one prayer that Jesus prayed that was never answered? Come up with just one. When Jesus prayed for Peter, he prayed always within the will of God. Consequently, the Scripture tells us that when we pray according to His will, we already have the things that we request of Him. Was there any chance that Peter was going to fall away? Not one. The devil can't do that. Well, that's that spiritual warfare stuff. Who else could possibly change the prophetic plan of God? Well, if it's not Satan and his demonic host, maybe it could be mankind. Verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, that would be Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And the Lord said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter, I appreciate your good intentions. But I want you to know, no matter how good your desire, your will is for me, it's not what's going to happen. Man, in all his determination, cannot change God's plan. Now, we see it here in a positive sense. Man, in his desire to do good, cannot alter the consequences of sin in the world. Here's Peter, and Peter says, you know what, Lord, I'm going to stick right by your side. It doesn't matter what the rest of these guys would do. I'll stay with you. I'll go to prison with you. I'd even die with you. I'd never deny you. We're going to hang in there, Lord, and we're going to overcome. And the Lord says, Peter, it's not going to happen. It's a good idea, but that's not what is going to happen. That's not how it's planned. In fact, Peter, before the cock crows this day, you're going to have denied me three times. By the way, some of you have heard me say this before. I believe the Scripture indicates that Peter denied Christ six times. Notice it says here, before the cock crows, he would deny him three times. Well, if you go over into Mark's Gospel, you'll find the three denials there. At the very first denial, the cock crowed. If that would be the case, and that was the first, then what Jesus said here is an error. In Mark's Gospel, that first denial is actually the third denial. There are two other ones that Mark didn't record, and Mark records three, so that makes at least five denials. I believe there are six. In fact, the way it works out is there were three denials, the cock crowed, and then another three, and the cock crowed a second time. according to Mark's prophecy. Nonetheless, here's a man that's desiring to do good, that wants to change the way history is going to work itself out. And the Lord says, no, that's not going to happen. Now, we have a lot of good, and I do mean good, humanitarian ideas that are extant in the world today. Things that people or organizations are trying to do. Lyndon Johnson, years ago, had a war against poverty. That's a wonderful thing. Were they successful? You know why? Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't try and help the poor? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that they can't wipe out poverty. The United Nations on its cornerstone has the verse from Isaiah about beating the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. And the idea of the United Nations is to bring world peace and harmony. Good idea. Is it ever going to happen? Only when the Prince of Peace is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Not going to happen. Why? Because Jesus said, in the last days, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. You can't change that. Now, does that mean, well, that's just going to happen, so why bother? No. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that we just can't change, even in our desire to do good. There's another, though. Man in his decadence cannot alter the power and provision of God. Look at verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? When I sent you out of ministry before, you didn't have anything. You know, I told you to go and you went. You didn't even have time to pack a suitcase. And when you were out on ministry, did you have any needs for those things? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. I want you to know that tonight, this very prophecy that's written concerning me is going to be fulfilled. He had said in other places, the sheep are going to be scattered. You guys, you're all going to deny me. You're all going to be offended by me tonight. And you're all going to be out on your own. And the world is going to come after you because you were associated with me. And you better have some way of defending yourself. You better have some way of providing for your own material needs. And did it happen? Oh, yes, it did. Now, there is a limitation on those things. Well, they said, Lord, behold, here are two little swords. Not big swords of a soldier, but little swords. Probably they were swords used to prepare the Passover feast in the slaying of the Passover lamb. And they said, you know, Lord, is that going to be enough? Will that suffice? And what he is saying here is, it is enough is, use what you have, but I'll still provide what you can't provide for yourself. Man in his decadence has tried to rid the world of religion, has tried to rid the world of goodness, of right and wrong. Glenn, I couldn't help but thinking in our Sunday school lesson this morning, you were using the story of a little boy who hit the ball and it broke the lady's window. And how the mother of the child was tugging on the child's ears to confess and so forth. I was thinking, if that would happen today, probably the mom would say to the lady of the house, you know, you shouldn't have built your house here, or at least lined the windows with plexiglass, because you know the kids are going to play and they can't be held responsible. There's no right and wrong. You can't accuse my son. He didn't mean to do it. And we've tried to get rid of right and wrong and alter what God says is going to happen. Now let me think, and think along with me. Was Satan able to sift Peter as wheat and destroy him? No, that didn't happen. Was Peter able to withstand the temptations and not deny his Lord? No, that didn't happen. Was the Roman army or the Jews able to overcome all the apostles and destroy them with the Lord Jesus? No, that didn't happen either. So can prophecy be changed? Well, of course not. So let's put this in the affirmative. Prophecy cannot be changed. What Jesus says will happen, will happen. Now let's make something very, very practical out of this. Two things that I want you to get, if nothing else. First of all, because God will know each of us perfectly tomorrow, He must know each of us perfectly today. Now think about that. If God knows tomorrow perfectly, He knows what's going to happen, who's going to be involved in those things, what's on their minds, what's in their hearts, what's coming out of their mouth, what their needs are. If He knows everything about tomorrow perfectly, will He not tomorrow know today perfectly? If yesterday He knew the events of today perfectly, do you think today He doesn't understand those events? Now, it sounds a little philosophical, mumbo-jumbo here, but the fact of the matter is, He knows us perfectly, inside and out, through and through. He knows what we need. He knows where we are, what we're doing, what we're thinking, how we're feeling. And He cares. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read, "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We come to a throne of grace, and the Lord Jesus Christ meets us there. And guess what He's doing on that throne of grace? He's praying for us, because He knows exactly, perfectly, what we're going to need today and tomorrow and the next day. Secondly, because God's plan for us will be accomplished perfectly tomorrow, it must be the perfect thing for us today. This gets away from the idea of roboticism. We just become robots and God winds us up and we carry out His will without having a will of our own. No, we make choices. We choose to obey God or disobey God. God has a perfect will for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that we are to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And God's will is going to work out perfectly. He knows the beginning from the end. That's why He's the Alpha and the Omega. Those aren't just Greek letters. Those things indicate that God already knows the end. He has put a plan into effect, but that plan, He knows exactly how people are going to freely choose what to do. And He says, "This is what will work perfectly for you." Now, I can choose to obey that thing, or I can choose to disobey that and suffer the consequences. But God will work out His will perfectly. Therefore, doesn't it make sense that we choose that perfect thing today and suffer the blessings? I think so. Prophecy can't be changed. Yes, people can be. As we read in our scripture reading today, David said that he loved God's word. He recognized that God's word was settled. He recognized that because of God's word and his meditation of it, he had superior wisdom to even his own teachers and the ancients. And he said he had more knowledge than those who had gone before him. Do you realize that you have the possibility of having a greater wisdom than Solomon? You say, "Wait a minute, I thought Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived." Yes, in his time, But how much more revelation has been given from God since Solomon's day that you have advantage to understand that he didn't? Prophecy can't be changed, but people can. For good or for evil. The choice is yours. Choose carefully. Let's pray. Father, I bow before you and with this congregation. Lord, we confess that all too often we've made all kinds of wrong choices. But Lord, maybe from this day on, might we choose to follow you wholeheartedly, perfectly, lovingly, for we recognize that even the devil himself and all his deceitfulness and power can't change your word. Man in all his goodness can't change your word. Man in all his decadence can't change your word. Therefore, the best thing for us is to obey it. Father, give us grace to accomplish that. And may we enjoy the fruits of obedience, of trusting and obeying. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than trusting and obeying. In Jesus' name, I pray these great things. Amen.